was a time of despondency and doubt and physical agony in the life of Frank Graff. When he sat down to write that day, questions poured from his pen. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief and my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? He sought for solace and strength in the Word of God. And God led him to 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if he also opened his Bible to the Gospels and began to read again the familiar stories of Jesus' life and ministry. Because the most casual reading of the record would leave not one shred of doubt in anyone's mind. And the answer flowed from Frank Graff's pen just as readily as the questions had come. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And in that one brief and beautiful verse, he had captured the essence of Christ's compassion. 8 times in the gospel record, we are told that Jesus had compassion. He cared. The word which is used in the scripture, it's a funny word in the Greek language. It's pronounced splanknizomai. Now, I'm glad we don't have words like that, aren't you? But it originally came from a noun that referred to the inward organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the spleen. In fact, we get our word spleen from it. Splanknizomai is the word. The kidneys, the intestines, the inner organs. And those organs were considered by the ancients to be the seat of the emotions and feelings. So to be moved to compassion meant to be moved in the depths of one's inner being. You know when you experience emotions, how it starts right down here in the stomach. I don't think it referred to the stomach in their way of thinking, but that's where we would put it probably. In the pit of the stomach, right down inside of us, we feel it. Deep inside, we feel that same misery and that same suffering that other people feel. And we experience this powerful urge to help them. That's compassion. Our English word compassion really captures the idea. It means literally to suffer together with. Jesus could not view human suffering with detached indifference. He saw people's circumstances and then he looked past their circumstances to the people themselves and to their misery. And he allowed himself to feel the same hurt and the same suffering that they were feeling. That's compassion. And he did it in a variety of situations. And I'd like to review some of them this morning. And let his example help us to cultivate a heart of compassion so that we can be like Jesus. That's what we're exhorted to do in the Scripture. Some 30 times over in the New Testament, we are told to be like Jesus. He was a person of compassion. May he help us to be such as we study his compassion this morning. First of all, he cares about the sick. We're in Mark chapter 1, if you're not already open there. Disease was rampant in Israel in Jesus' day. And everywhere he went, multitudes brought him their sick to be healed. And the crowds were so large and the needs were so great on some occasions that he and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. Now, he didn't heal every person. in the land of Israel. That wasn't his primary purpose for coming. There were times when he felt constrained to leave the multitudes who were pressing on him for healing and to go some other place and preach. In fact, right here in Mark chapter 1, in verses 34 down to verse 39, it tells us that. People were pressing on him to healing, and in verse 30 he says, "Let's go somewhere else, to towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that's why I came." He didn't heal everybody. In fact, sometimes he left the multitudes without healing their sick. And yet, whenever he met another suffering human being, his heart was moved afresh to compassion. The first time the word is used of the Lord Jesus, he was feeling compassion for a leper. It's here in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, "And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.'" Now, lepers were the outcasts of society in Jesus' day. According to the Old Testament, they were required to wear a cloth around their face, covering their mouth, and yet to cry out through that cloth wherever they went, "Unclean! Unclean!" so people would know that they were lepers and not come into close contact with them. Some heartless Jews wanted to keep them at a distance and were afraid they'd come near. And whenever they'd see a leper, they'd pick up rocks, and there are plenty of them in the Bible land. Pick up rocks and throw at the lepers to keep them there, off at their distance. They were ostracized from society. Jesus looked past the ugliness of this man's disease, and he felt the agony of his soul, ostracized from his friends and separated from his family, and hated by almost everybody. And then he reached out and touched him, it said. Touched him. The crowd must have gasped. Nobody touched a leper. Jesus touched him. And the scripture says in verse 42, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." It was the result of his compassion. He had compassion on him. Later in Jesus' ministry, it was two blind men. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20, please. Two blind men who benefited from his compassion. "Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us," they pleaded. It's down around verse 30. 31. Multitude told them, "Be quiet." They kept crying out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." In verse 34, we read, "And moved with compassion," moved with compassion, "Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." It was more than pity. The English word pity has overtones of contempt in it, because we consider ourselves to be a little better than the persons on whom we're having pity. They're inferior to us. It's not pity, it's compassion. Jesus actually put himself in their place, and he felt the inconvenience and privation and agony of living in a world of darkness. So he reached out and touched their eyes and made them see. He felt with them. He actually climbed inside their bodies and lived through them and felt what they felt. That's compassion. Back in Matthew chapter 14, it says he saw a great multitude and felt compassion and healed their sick. So whether it was one or two or multitudes, Jesus felt with them in their distress. And he had little patience for people who had no feeling for those who suffer. Little patience. The Pharisees were people in that category. They thought more of their nitpicking religious regulations than they thought of people in need. You remember that occasion where they frowned on Jesus, began to gossip about him because he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day? Over in Mark chapter 3, it says, "The Lord Jesus looked around on them with anger." It's the only time it clearly says Jesus was angry. grieved at their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. That's the opposite of compassion, you see. And it grieved the Savior. And it grieves Him just as much today as it did in that day. When He looks down and sees people who profess to know Him and who have no compassion for people in need, it angers Him. He inspired the Apostle Paul to write over in Colossians 3:12 that we are to clothe ourselves with a heart of compassion. King James says, bowels of mercy. But that's because of that word that refers to the inner beings. A heart of compassion. Clothe yourself with the ability to feel with other people in their misery and suffering. We're to be like Jesus in that regard, not like the Pharisees. Well, we may not be able to heal them as Jesus did, and we can surely, but we can surely show them that we care. We can do what needs to be done. We can be available. We can provide food for them if they're incapable of preparing it for themselves. We can just be there. That's compassion. Clare Boothe Luce, the famous American playwright and politician and diplomat, was asked at the age of 75 whether she had any regrets as she looked back over her life. She answered as follows, and I quote, "Yes, I should have been a better person, kinder, more tolerant. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I remember a girlhood friend of mine who had a brain tumor and called me 3 times to come see her. I was always too busy. And when she died, I was profoundly ashamed. I remember that after 56 years. Cultivating the compassion of the Lord Jesus, folks, will help us avoid regrets like that in years to come. Jesus cared about the sick, and He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. Secondly, He cares about the bereaved. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. It was not long after the cleansing of that leper that Jesus approached the city of Nain, where He encountered a funeral procession. The deceased, as you know, was the only son of his widowed mother. Her only means of support and protection, and the only hope of carrying on the family line. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 13 we read, "And when the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her, and He said to her, 'Do not weep.'" He was deeply touched with her sorrow. He felt what she was feeling. See, this was more than just a funeral procession to Jesus. He put Himself in her place, and He felt what she was feeling. Don't miss that little note in verse 13 that when He saw her, you see that? When He saw her. You'll notice those same words in other contexts where it talks about Jesus' compassion. And it may seem very incidental to you, but it is absolutely essential. It's more than just seeing with the eyes, it's noticing. One of the reasons I'm convinced we fail to show compassion is that we really do not see people in their need. Oh, we see it, but we don't see it with our souls. A funeral procession is just a funeral procession to most of us. It's a line of cars with our lights on that hold us up when we're in a hurry, right? That's a funeral procession. But there are people in those cars. And many of those people are hurting very deeply. And even if we don't know who they are, we can acknowledge that they are there, and we can ask God to help them through this time of pain and to relieve that inner agony and to use this trial in their lives to draw them to Himself. That's compassion. Whether we know the people or not, we can feel with them. That's what Jesus did. He didn't know this lady. But it was more than just a funeral procession to her, to Him. And when our friends pass away and into God's presence, we can be with their loved ones and let them know that we care. We won't be able to to raise the dead as Jesus did, obviously. We don't even have to say anything original or profound. Most of us shy away from situations like that because we think we have to say something wonderful. There isn't much wonderful to say at a time like that, folks, that believers don't already know anyway. Just be there. Just do whatever needs to be done. Just take some food by or be available. That's Christ-like compassion. Jesus felt compassion. He cares for the sick and for the bereaved. And thirdly, he cares for the poor. If you're following in your outline, you'll have to turn over a page. He cares about the poor. Now, we talked about this a number of weeks ago when we studied our Lord's righteous indignation. He was angry with people who took advantage of the poor and needy, particularly the chief priests who had that temple concession going. We talked a little bit about Christ's concern for the poor there, but let's talk about it again. I think it's that important. He had a particular concern about the needs of the poor. He mentioned them on a number of occasions during his earthly ministry. For example, he told a rich young ruler to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. On another occasion, he told people when they had a banquet, don't just invite their friends who were going to invite them in return. Go out and find poor people who couldn't possibly reciprocate. He commended Zacchaeus for giving half of his goods to the poor. He said many other things too. That's just a small sampling. But he did more than just talk. He consistently demonstrated his compassion for people in need. You'll find it, for instance, in Matthew chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. This is the first or the second time Jesus fed a great multitude of people miraculously. First time is in Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000. But there's another one we often overlook. It's the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had been healing the sick. Matthew 15. He'd been healing the sick when we read in verse 32 that he called his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. He felt compassion for people whose stomachs were empty. He cared about those empty stomachs, and he wanted to do something about it. He had compassion. He felt what they were feeling. Does it bother you that a fourth of the world's population goes to bed hungry at night? Does that bother you? That bothers Jesus. Does it bother you that a billion people do not get enough to eat in our world? A billion of them. Or that 12 million children die each year from malnutrition-related causes? And that one out of every five children born in the world will not reach, one out of three children born in the world will not reach the age of five, and most of them will die because of malnutrition. Does that bother you? It bothers Jesus. You say, well, what can I do about it? I mean, I'm only one person. We obviously cannot feed the whole world. And even if we did succeed in eliminating hunger from our planet today, it would be back to haunt us tomorrow. Because sinful people will continue to exploit and victimize their neighbors. And that's one reason for hunger in the world. Not the only reason, but it's one major reason. And that's probably why Jesus' priority was always to preach the gospel. Jesus always put precedence upon people's eternal well-being. In fact, twice he mentioned preaching the gospel to the poor in fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Because he considered that to be the most important thing he could do for those poor people. Preach the gospel to them. People laugh at that today. They say, well, you mean go preach to people who are dying of starvation? Give them food. Yeah, give them food. But Jesus considered preaching to them important. And if he did, I do. And so should you. The best way to reduce poverty and hunger on our globe is to bring men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so their hearts will be changed and they will care about others. But we profess to know him. Our hearts have been changed, presumably. Do we care about others? Let the Spirit of God put that care in your heart. You see, preaching to them does not relieve our responsibility of helping feed their empty stomachs. As important as that is, there is more to do. Jesus still cares about human suffering, and he wants us to care as well. And just as he relieved it, he wants us to do something to help relieve it. We can start right here at home by showing an interest in people who are out of work and facing pressing needs. We do that through our elders' fellowship fund, but that shouldn't be the extent of our care and concern about needy people around us. We can get to know needy people individually, and we can minister to them personally. That's compassion, taking a personal interest. Let's go back over to 1 John 3, where we read this morning in the scripture lesson. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at that verse again. It's going to be our memory verse this week. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Closes his heart. That's the noun from which this verb comes. Shuts off his compassion, in other words. Closes off his inner being so he can't feel it. If we have this world's goods and close our hearts against those who need, how can we say the love of God abides in us? That's not true. It doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. God wants us to reach out to a brother. A brother. You see it in verse 17? A brother who beholds his brother. That's someone who knows the Lord. That's our first responsibility. But our compassion should reach beyond our brothers. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of the faith, especially to believers. Ah, but it goes beyond. Our responsibility goes beyond our own fellowship of believers. Jesus told a parable to illustrate that point. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10. I think that was the heart of our caring group discussions this week. Luke chapter 10, parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember Jesus had just reminded a lawyer about the Old Testament command to love his neighbor as himself. And the lawyer was trying to get himself off the hook by asking, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, after all, I can't take care of everybody, can I? Well, Jesus told him a story to answer that question. And it is no accident that the hero of that story was of the Samaritan race, the one people the Jews hated above all others. Two religious Jews, you remember, walked by on the other side of the road, feeling no sympathy for this poor victim of a vicious gang. One was a priest, the other was a Levite. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, we read, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. There it is, you see. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. He had compassion. Not a fellow Jew, but a despised Samaritan, felt compassion and ministered to that victim's needs. His compassion reached beyond his own kind, you see. It reached outside of his own circle. And that's what Jesus said to him, to the lawyer. Yeah? Which of these was neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? What's the one who showed mercy on him? Now, don't miss the application in verse 37, please. That's really the purpose for the story. You go and do the same. There it is. We have a responsibility to show compassion beyond our own, the family of God, our own little fellowship of believers. Reach out and touch lives in need. Now again, we can't feed the whole world, but we can live more simply. And we can relinquish some of the luxuries of life in order to give more to the needs of others. I'm sure you've heard before that although we in the United States of America only represent 5% of the world's population, we consume 40% of the world's resources. That is an incredible statistic, folks. 40% of the world's resources. That doesn't need to be. We don't need to raise our level of living every time we get an increase in income, like most of us do. We don't need to do that. We could rather give more compassionately to others to meet their basic needs in life, which are not being met in many parts of the world today. We could do that. And we would do that if we felt the same compassion that Jesus feels. He cares about people in need. Well, when we give, we want to do it in such a way as to accomplish the most good. It is possible to give where there's so much being spent on administrative costs and that kind of thing that you really wonder how much of it really reaches its destination. You probably want to give through some agency that not only gives people food to eat today, but also teaches them how to provide for themselves. We saw a beautiful illustration of that last year when we were in Nigeria, where SIM has developed a hatchery ministry where they sell at very reasonable cost to their to the people in their basic fellowship in the SIM ministries, little chicks, and then they grow and they use them for meat and eggs, and they sell them to others, and the living standard of living in whole communities has been raised through this ministry of believers in a very practical, down-to-earth way. Not only did SIM give them food, but taught them how to take care of themselves, and it raised their level of living. That's a good way to give. My own persuasion is that you should give through evangelical Christian mission agencies that not only give physical food, but also share the bread of life. But give to relieve some of the hunger in the world today. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to show compassion toward the poor and the needy. He cares about the sick. He cares about the bereaved. He cares about the poor. Finally, he cares about the lost. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9, please. Jesus was touring Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. We read in Matthew 9, verse 36, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd." Sheep without a shepherd are usually lost and hungry and thirsty and exhausted and exposed to dangers, sometimes injured. They face danger from wild animals and furious elements and rough terrain. Sheep are totally dependent animals, absolutely helpless when left to themselves. And Jesus was figuratively describing the spiritual condition of the people he saw. They were lost. They were spiritually starved. And they were in danger of being devoured by false teachers. And it gripped his soul, and he was moved to the depths of his being. Says he felt compassion for them. And something had to be done. But what? Well, first and foremost was to pray. Look at verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" He felt compassion for lost people, and he said, "Pray." Why is it we do not pray more fervently for the spiritual needs of the world and for the sending of servants into the world? You want to know why? It's probably because we've not yet seen the multitudes as Jesus has seen them, as sheep without a shepherd. And we have not yet tried to feel their eternal hopelessness and helplessness and hurt. The reality of eternal condemnation. Well, we haven't felt that. When we feel it, we'll pray. Mark recorded a similar comment about our Lord's compassion a short time later. It's in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Again, he saw them the same way, sheep without a shepherd, hopeless, lost, helpless. But this time we're told that he taught them. The first time he said pray, the second time he taught them. We need to pray for laborers to go and reach them, but then we ourselves need to share the eternal truths of God's Word with them if we want to be like Jesus. What keeps us from sharing the gospel more faithfully with the people around us? Could it be that we've never really seen them as Jesus saw them, as sheep without a shepherd? We have not tried to feel their eternal hopelessness and ruin. When we feel it, we will witness. We will pray and we will witness. Now, Jesus told a story to illustrate that truth too. His compassion for lost sinners. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. When the father in that story, you remember, saw his lost son trudging down the road toward home, the scripture says, and we won't turn to it, but it says he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. It didn't matter that he was dirty and disheveled and smelling like a pig pen. Didn't even matter that he had squandered a family inheritance on immoral living at that point. The father was able to look past those offensive circumstances and feel his hurt and his shame, and he was able to welcome him home. He felt compassion. Now, it's difficult to reach out to unlovely people with the gospel, especially to people who have offended us or wronged us in some way. That is difficult. But the Lord did it, and he wants us to be like him. It's going to take a large dose of his compassion to enable us to do that. Let me tell you a little story, a true incident from World War I. It's been told many times. Maybe you've heard it before. But it so illustrates how we can have this compassion that I want to share it with you again. It's a story about an attacking German soldier who jumped in a shell hole. And after he got in, he realized that it was already occupied by an English soldier. Immediately, he stiffened and readied his bayonet to strike, only to realize that the English soldier was very seriously wounded. And touched by his condition, he took out his canteen and gave the wounded man a drink of water. With a look of gratitude, the wounded man pointed to his breast pocket, and the German soldier reached in and pulled out an envelope containing pictures of the man's family. And he looked at them, and then he pulled out his own wallet and pulled out some pictures and showed them to the English soldier, and they exchanged smiles before he died. Now, what happened in that foxhole? Think about it for a moment. What happened? Well, the attacker, who first saw the soldier as an enemy, suddenly looked on him as a human being who was hurting and near death. And he had compassion on him. He saw him as he was. And he felt what he was feeling. Let's ask God to help us see unbelievers as he himself sees them, no matter who they are. Like sheep without a shepherd, hurting, dying, doomed to eternal judgment. Ask God to fill your heart with the same compassion for them that he has. And it will drive us to our knees in prayer. And it will open our mouths in witness. But it begins with compassion. Does Jesus care? He most certainly does, my friend. Not only about others, but He cares about you, whatever your need is today. Sickness, bereavement, material inadequacies, or any other need, Jesus cares. But particularly, He cares about your eternal destiny. He cares about your soul. That's why He came to earth, and that's why He died, and that's why He rose from the grave, to provide for you everlasting salvation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully, let's just spend a quiet moment asking God to help us experience the same compassion that Jesus had for others around us in need. Yes, even beyond our immediate environment. Now, may I ask you if you are, without question, a child of God? Have you admitted, acknowledged to God your sin? Turn from it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Owned Him as your very own Lord and Savior. Trusted Him for forgiveness and life. Have you done that? Oh, Jesus cares about you. He loves you so very much. He came and experienced the agony of the cross. He bore the eternal guilt and penalty of your sin in those hours because He cares. Now will you open your heart to Him and trust Him? Receive Him as your Savior. Do it now, will you? Just in the quiet of your own soul, pray something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me from sin. He will. He promised that in His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in these moments, there will be some who have never yet trusted Christ, who are overwhelmed with a sense of His care, and be brought to know Him. Lord, I pray that lives will be transformed through the reality of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit right now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.